Hey, well, good morning, everybody. Morning. It's great to be here with you today, and I really appreciate the invitation to come and share about prophecy this morning. As Lyndon has said, a little bit about me. I'm married to Kelly, be 22 years coming up this year, and we have three girls who are all here with me today, which is lovely. And I'm the Senior Associate Pastor at Glen Eden Baptist Church. I was literally born into the church. My mother started attending there before I was born. And so I grew up there in the 70s and 80s and part of the youth group, etc. And it's just been an amazing journey to be working in the church that I grew up with. And I really appreciate that kind of heritage, that Christian heritage that I have. And as Lyndon has said, we go way back to youth group days. And it's just incredible how God has woven our paths together, I believe. And just, you know, we've gone away and done separate things, but then God's brought us back together, and that friendship has always been there as strong as ever. And, you know, from those youth group days at Glen Eden, we were doing crazy things like, you know, crashing the women's event, to being best men at each other's weddings. We both had different careers and came into pastoral ministry later in life. We both lived overseas in Asia, and now we're both pastors. So, you know, I believe God had a plan for us to be friends from the beginning, and I'm so thankful for your friendship. So, yes, today I'm here to speak about prophecy, and particularly to look at the question of eagerly desiring prophecy, and more specifically, why are we called to eagerly desire prophecy? So if you have a Bible with you today, we've already heard the scripture in Tongan, but we are going to read it in English as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. Now, I'll put that up on the screen in a minute, but first I just want to tell you a story while you're turning to that. There was once an 8-year-old boy. He gave his heart to Jesus at a Christian camp, and he was baptized around the age of 10 years old. And there was a prophecy at this boy's baptism, and it went something like this: "Because you have set your face and heart before me, I will make you an instrument of worship. I will make you an instrument of worship." Now, little did that person know that those 8 words, "I will make you an instrument of worship," would become such a life-giving theme throughout this person's life. Worship would become the primary way that this person connected with God, and in those, you know, darkest times that we go through in our lives, worship would be a way that God would call this person back to himself. They learnt the piano at about 12 years old. In fact, they begged their parents to learn the piano. There were no other really musical giftings in the family, so this was a little bit unusual, but the parents did encourage. Part of the youth worship team at around the age of 16, music director in the church a bit later after that, and still playing and leading worship today. Now, in case you haven't worked it out, that little boy was me. And that prophecy has resonated throughout my life. Just 8 words. "I will make you an instrument of worship." They were just simple words. They weren't this entire blueprint for my life. They were not so specific as to not leave room to express that calling in different ways. But it was an encouragement of what God saw in me and wanted to do in my life. And I often think about what if. What if that person didn't bring that word? What if they kind of dismissed it, maybe as their own thoughts? Maybe they were a bit scared, you know, too scared to bring that. Would it matter? Would it really matter? Well, it would have made a big difference to me, because it has been such an encouragement to my life. It's, you know, to know that God already knew me before I had done anything significant. God already had some plans for me, some things that you know, some potential that he wanted to bring forth in my life, even from a young age. That prophecy has been such an encouragement to me. So this morning, let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 14. hopefully. Here we go. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to God, to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Let's just pause and pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have inspired the scriptures. And as the one who's inspired the scriptures, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning through them, that you would make them the revelation for today for us, even though they're written 2,000 years ago. Help us to apply these scriptures to our lives today. We want to open our hearts and our minds to you today, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're already here, and we invite you to speak to us. Amen. Now, this passage is part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Batteries?
No, the interface.
No wonder it wasn't working. We'll catch up in a minute. So this passage is part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and you know, his main purpose of writing is really to correct some kind of dysfunctional beliefs, some practices in the church that were not good. And there was this group within the church, and you know, they had kind of had a pretty high opinion of themselves. They believed that they had arrived at this sort of ultimate state of spirituality, evident by the fact that they spoke in tongues. In fact, they regarded speaking in tongues as the language, you know, of the angels. And they looked down on those, you know, who had supposedly kind of lesser giftings, those who did not speak in tongues. And you can kind of imagine what their worship services would have been like. They were competing. They were speaking over one another. There were a lot of people speaking out in tongues, but there were no interpretations happening. And so no one could really understand what was going on. And so Paul writes to correct them in that situation. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, we actually see that they're part of this ABA structure. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but chapters 12 and 14 speak about the spiritual gifts operating in the worship context, like we are here this morning. Whereas chapter 13 speaks about love. Have you ever kind of wondered why Paul would suddenly be inspired to put this chapter of love interrupting this teaching about the spiritual gifts? I mean, don't we use this chapter on love? Where do we use it most often? Weddings, right? And that's fine, that's good, but it's actually taken out of context. The chapter on love is actually in the context of using the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 insists that love must govern our Christian relationships, and in particular, the use of the spiritual gifts. You know that Paul says, if I had the gift of prophecy but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is meant to be the motivation for exercising the gifts. In fact, I believe love is God's motivation for giving the gifts to the church, his love for the church. These gifts are literally gifts of grace, which is a translation of the Greek word charismata, which means graces. They are gracious blessings of God. You know, they're gifts that we do not deserve. You know, unlike the Corinthian church, we're not to think of ourselves so highly. Oh, I've got the gift of prophecy. Look at me. You know, that's not the heart of it at all. You know, God gives us these gifts, these extraordinary abilities for growing, for building up the church, to bless others. And so Paul encourages us at the beginning of chapter 14 to eagerly desire the gifts, and especially prophecy. Now, what does it mean to eagerly desire? Well, if you do a bit of an understanding of that word eagerly desire, it means to kind of set your heart upon, to be positively interested in something. It's this attitude of openness, of being receptive, of being available, this willingness to receive a gift, to use a gift. It's this learning about a gift, studying a gift, learning more about it. You know, I believe it's okay to ask the Holy Spirit for the gifts, because the Holy Spirit wants to release the gifts to the church. And one of the other ways that we can eagerly desire is through the laying on of hands, which is a very biblical way to receive and be activated in the gifts. So we are to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, and in particular, prophecy. Now, have you ever kind of wondered why Paul would single out this one particular gift at this point? Why prophecy? I believe that the answer is right there in the passage. It's because in the worship gathering, prophecy is far better than tongues. You know, prophecy speaks to people in words they can hopefully understand. Words that are meant to strengthen the church. Words that are meant to encourage the church. Words that are meant to comfort the church. You know, unlike the gift of tongues, that wonderful, that mysterious prayer language that the Holy Spirit gives us, that we use to speak to God with, no one can understand. If someone brings a word from God in tongues, no one can understand that unless someone interprets it. And in my experience, that seems to be, you know, more the exception than the rule. We don't often get a prophetic word brought in tongues. We're open to that, but we don't often have that. But in the Corinthian church, it was the opposite. As I've already said, you know, there were lots of people speaking in tongues, and there was no interpretation, and no one could understand what was going on. So quite simply, prophecy is better because it's hopefully spoken in plain English that we can understand. A simple definition of prophecy is simply hearing the voice of God and speaking it out for the encouragement of the church. No, let's not overcomplicate it. It's simply about learning to recognize God's voice and how God speaks, and then speaking that out to encourage and bless others. Just want to look briefly at these words, strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Behind this word strengthening is this idea of being built up as in a building, you know, building a house with good, strong materials, making more able. You know, God loves to build up his church. God loves to speak to his church. God has this vision for his church that he wants to share with us of what the church can be, of all that the church can become. He sees it, I guess, in his mind and in his heart, and he wants to express that. And he does that so often as we gather together through inspiring someone to speak out something that God wants to say to us, to build up the church. Encouragement has this sense of, you know, come on, keep going, don't give up. You know, God loves to encourage us to keep going, to keep growing in our understanding, in our walk with him, in our relationship. You know, God wants to encourage the church. And at times, God also wants to bring comfort. And it's this idea of offering support to someone in a difficult situation. You know, they may be struggling with depression. They may be experiencing grief. You know, they're needing consolation. God knows your situation. God knows your struggles. God is with you. So often I've received words of encouragement like that, words of comfort like that. And it's so good to know that God knows my situation and speaks right into that. And so it's here that I think important to talk about the key difference in the way prophecy operates in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. You know, the very nature of Old Testament prophecy would often be about doom, right? Destruction, impending doom, and judgment. Yes, there were words of restoration, of hope of what God would do, but so often the Old Testament prophets, well, they were sent by God to the nation of Israel to correct them, to call them back because they had broken their covenant with God. And that was why that so often prophets were not very popular. No one wanted the prophet around to bring them the message of, you know, judgment. And you know, the thing about the Old Testament prophets is that they were called by God to speak the very words of God. You know, God says to Jeremiah in 1 verse 9, "I have put my words in your mouth." God literally tells them what to say. I think it's almost verbatim. You know, it was very important as they were God's mouthpiece that they said exactly as what God told them to say. And as such, their words, they were beyond challenge. They were beyond question. You know, we don't find the words of anyone acknowledged to be a true Old Testament prophet. They're not kind of evaluated or weighed up. The only test was whether or not their words came true. And if they weren't, they were labeled a false prophet. And the penalty for someone who's seen as a false prophet was death. Anyone want that job description? Anyone want to go back to Old Testament times with the calling of a prophet? It was a dangerous occupation if you did not say exactly, you know, the words of God. Thankfully, the Old Testament prophets predicted a day when all God's people would prophesy. That amazing scripture in Joel chapter 2, which says that, you know, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And when was that prophecy fulfilled? Church? Pentecost. And that when Peter gets up to speak, he speaks about that same scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit came like that, those tongues of fire upon those gathered there. And there was prophecy in their midst. And Peter explains what is happening. Prophecy is no longer the domain of the few. But because the Holy Spirit is poured out on all, everyone can prophesy. There are no exclusions. Your sons and your daughters, even on my servants, both men and women, all can hear from God. All can prophesy. But the very important difference is that in the New Testament, prophecy is not the very words of God verbatim. There has been a shift. Rather, it's a revelation, an inspiration from the Holy Spirit that I believe we have some liberty to describe in our own words. You know, there's such variety in the way that God speaks. It can be through pictures in our mind, and there's some liberty to describe those pictures. It can be just through an impression or maybe a word that just comes up in your mind. Some people see visions. There's just huge variety of how God speaks. And there's liberty to describe that, you know, in our own words. Because New Testament prophecy does not carry the same authority as Old Testament prophecy. We know this because Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, to not put out the Spirit's fire, to do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, but reject whatever is harmful. So you see, we're not to dismiss prophecy, but we're also not to accept it completely on face value. We are to test it. We are to weigh up that prophecy. Some of the tests that I've picked up over the years. First of all, does that prophecy align with Scripture? If it doesn't, then clearly it is not God. God would not contradict himself. Is that prophecy strengthening? Is it encouraging? Is it comforting? If it's not, then I would encourage you to hold that word and be wise in who you share it with. In fact, I'd say to share it with one of the elders or the pastors of the church before you share that with anyone else, if you feel strongly about it. But hold that. In a public gathering like this, just hold that word. We can also ask that, what or who is the source of the prophecy? Is the person